Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Two birds, one story. This is Wretched Radio. Bird number one, Ray Comfort. Happy birthday, Ray. He's 70 years old today and indefatigable, continuing to witness and share his faith with just about everybody that God puts in his path. He doesn't wait for an open door. I don't think that phrase that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 4 is referring to a human being to witness to. It's an opportunity, an open door for ministry. We've got opportunities in front of us perpetually. Will we take those opportunities? That is the question. Ray Comfort does, and he witnesses perpetually in obedience to the Great Commission. Happy birthday, Ray Comfort. That is bird number one that we just killed with one story. I don't think that I like the way that this analogy is working out exactly.
This isn't working well.
Seems a little violent to me. Nevertheless,
birds are endangered.
Would like to take care of our second bird, which is you.
Me?
Because perhaps the story that you're about to hear that involves Ray Comfort might be describing VU. You didn't know I spoke Spanish, did ya? Received a story on the 15th anniversary of the start of the most important thing that happened in this person's life. It's from a woman named Pamela Fay. I actually know Pamela. She's from Eagan, Minnesota. Hey, I used to live there. Would like to share with her your story. It does involve Ray Comfort, but it may involve you because her tale is not uncommon. Her story. I thought I'd been living the American dream. University graduate, handsome husband, two beautiful daughters, and now an idyllic house in the suburbs. Ah, everything the world says you're supposed to have. I'd gained all that the world deems as success. My faith was in things I had done. I'd been christened as a baby, prayed the salvation prayer at a Billy Graham conference, and responded to an altar call in high school. Now, she's been saved three times right there. How many times have we heard this story of people who have responded to an altar call? They've asked Jesus into their hearts. Some people dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And yet something is kind of wrong. She writes, I believed I was a Christian and an all-around good person. That's a sign. However, my life was a completely worldly existence, enticed by achievement and the praise and recognition of men. I thought I had the liberty to experiment with New Age spiritual teachings and live as I pleased because of my false concept of grace. But deep down, I didn't have peace with God. But after months of listening and arguing with a guy on a radio talk show whom I thought was completely bonkers. Hey!
Is that you?
We don't all disagree.
No, that was in that little parenthetical comment. Must have been on KKMS, the cinder block bunker located in the middle of a field in Eagan, Minnesota. Remember that, gentlemen? This is going to give you a flashback because you were there. I accepted his challenge to attend an event on, October 23rd, 2004. Hold on a second. My sciatica is starting to act up a little. Is there
wow,
a
Shelby wasn't
in?
Even a month old yet.
Hoofta. I went to see an actor I had watched on TV in my youth. When that actor held up a Bible at the conference, I walked out. a little growing thing to do. I wandered around the lobby waiting until a break to meet up with the person with whom I attended the event. As I meandered around, I encountered an unassuming man with a mustache. I wonder about whom she's speaking who's celebrating his 70th birthday today. He was talking to some people, so I mulled around while I eavesdropped on their conversation. Near as I can remember, the next interaction went something like this. When he started talking about sin, I jumped to their defense. Hey, we're all sinners. Why are you singling them out? The conversation now shifted to me. Mustache guy. Hereafter known as MG, mustache guy.
OMG, old mustache guy.
Hey, 70's the new 30, or something like that. Are you a Christian? Asked the kiwied mustachioed man, unassuming. Yes, I was baptized as a baby and go to church every week. Mustache guy. So you must be a pretty good person. With a haughty, huffy breath and eye roll, of course. Insert long pause as MG guy is sizing me up. And then his tone changed. He softened. How's your walk? What do you mean? I then awkwardly shifted my gaze to the books on the table and picked up a copy of Hell's Best Kept Secret. What's this? Hey, that's you on the back. You wrote this? This is just cracking me up. I'm sorry. I'm just seeing Ray Comfort in the lobby. This must have, I don't know if what we called this conference. This had to have been the conference up in Spring Lake Park in Minnesota, the evangelism conference that we did with KKMS. About 3,000, it was I think like 3,200 people came to an evangelism conference. That's rare. Ray Comfort out in the lobby just chatting with folks. You never know when you might have an opportunity to witness to somebody. Mustache guy. Yeah, I wrote that. It'll change your walk. Tell you what, let me get your information. If you buy that book and hate it, I'll give you a full refund. But you have to read the whole thing first. Okay, sounds like I can't lose. The person I drove with wanted to stay, so I sat through the rest of the event with both optimism and skepticism. Weeks passed by. I remembered the deal I made with Mustache Guy, and I wanted my money back. I was tempted to just send it back, but I promised him I'd read the whole thing first. After all, good people don't lie. As I started reading the book, it showed me more about my true nature. Multiple times I threw the book across the room as it angered me. It's an outstanding book. Reluctantly, I recalled my promise to read it before I could get a refund. Mercifully, God used that and began showing me my pride. Little by little, the pride was being stripped away. Instead of being able to prove radio guy and mustache guy wrong, is that what I am? Just a radio guy? Yeah, pretty much. That's pretty much it. In this book, it was quoting the Bible, and it was proving me wrong. I had knowledge, but my heart was holding back. The very sins that I claimed were within my liberty to hang on to were the ones that were preventing me from submitting fully to Christ. I thought I could do this myself. I was independent. I didn't need anyone or anything. I was now beginning to see how wrong I was and how much I needed Jesus. And that revelation grieved me. I was waking up every night trying to understand what was happening to me. I was waking up trying to understand what was going on. And I'd read a little bit more of the book and tried to see if the statements it claimed were really in the Bible. I'd read my Bible daily and went to church every week, but I'd never heard a message about repentance. That is so common. So many people who profess the name of Jesus Christ who have never understood nor actually repented, sometimes because they just were never told, turn from your wicked ways. Now that message of repentance was jumping out at me everywhere. Job 42:6, Psalm 7:12, Jeremiah 5:3, 8:4, 8:6, 15, 17, and on the verses go. Indeed, the Bible is replete with the teaching on repentance. At my husband's insistence, I went for a sleep study. No No pathophysiological reason why I couldn't sleep. Except for a big, fat, guilty conscience. I finished reading Hell's Best Kept Secret and realized I wasn't a good person after all. What seemed horrible ended up being a blessing. My stubborn, prideful heart, which was once unwilling to come to Christ on his terms, now willfully came to the cross. The sorrow which filled me drove me to repentance, and suddenly the world never looked the same again. Does that describe you? More specifically, might I ask you, where are you in that process? Have you become a believer who has repented like Pamela, or have you never been told about repentance? Have you never been commanded to repent? Have you never turned from your wicked ways to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved by his grace alone? Where are you at in that process? If you have not surrendered, today is the day of salvation, and you'll never forget it. Why? Well, because it's Ray Comfort's birthday. Happy birthday, Ray. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you very much for joining us. Always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. As this year comes to a close, would you prayerfully consider becoming a Wretched Monthly Gospel Partner? We could really use your financial support as the year comes to an end. Go to wretched.org/donate for details. Wretched is growing. I know, surprises everyone. We are growing. We have the opportunity to reach more and more people with the gospel of hope in Jesus Christ. And that's why we truly need your year-end gift. Wretched.org/donate has all the details. Please know that we will treat your gifts as if they are the widow's mite, truly. 83% of every dollar given goes to ministry work. So consider becoming a Wretched Monthly Gospel Partner or giving Wretched a year-end gift. All the details are at wretched.org/donate. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas. You know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas, too. Gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched Monthly Gospel Partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources. For free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched Monthly Gospel Partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate. Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. heartsforthelost.com.
books of the Bible. Mark was a follower of Christ, traveling companion of Paul, an associate of Peter. His gospel presents Jesus as the Son of God. Here, Jesus is the perfect example of self-sacrifice, the suffering servant who died as a ransom for our sins. When you suffer for obedience to Christ, do not be ashamed, for Christ suffered and died for our disobedience.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The annoying one, apparently. This is Wretched Radio. Not bitter, not sour about this at all. No siree, Bob. Just reading this testimony from Pamela Fay. She went to an evangelism conference we put together 15 years ago in Minneapolis. Ray Comfort, Kirk Cameron, Emil Zwane, we were all there. And she went, despite her inclination, she took the double dog dare to go to an evangelism conference, and it was revealed to Pamela that she was a false convert. And this is common. In fact, I do not say this with delight. I suspect in evangelical Christianity in the U.S. of A., there are more false converts than true. That is not something that should bring us delight, as if somehow we are the minority, frozen, chosen, and titter, titter, the others are all confused and lost. It should grieve us, and it should cause us to be willing to point toward ourselves and toward anybody who is not preaching about biblical repentance. That was the very thing that helped Pamela understand she was a false convert. So she gets saved. Gentlemen, I think you should just be offended by association. She wrote, after I finished Mustache Guy's book, Radio Guy, whom I once found so annoying, was now not so terrible after all.
I am offended.
Wait a minute.
No idea what she's talking about. I resemble that remark. Have you repented? Have you humbled yourself before the mighty hand of God? To be clear, this is not about suddenly cleaning yourself up and becoming perfect. It is a recognition. Ugh. That's actually the Hebrew translated into Greek for you. Ugh. That's how I see not just that sin, not just some sins, but me. When we understand sin rightly, it isn't just that sin, which I fear is another reason that we could have a fair number of false converts in the church. It is because somebody has done something, a Lollapalooza sin, well, a Big Daddy sin that they really felt wicked about. And they maybe came to the Lord to be forgiven of that sin. And that's good, but we should come to Jesus because we need him to forgive all of our sins. And while that Big Daddy sin might be the biggest of the big in your bag, nevertheless, we need to lay the whole thing at his feet. And so if somebody has selectively repented and it didn't represent a heart that is totally shattered over their own wickedness, it could be that they're a false convert. Now, to be clear, you do not need to repent of each and every sin. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean sitting in a corner with some sort of notepad, jotting down, okay, and in third grade, I lied to my teacher. Uh-oh, now that I think about it, I think I did on a number of occasions. I made that poor woman retire. So we don't have to go back and think about each and every one of our little things that we've done in order to be forgiven. God is looking for a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Is it good to try to remember all of the sins that you've committed? Yes. Do you have to remember all of them? No. It's a broken heart over all of our sins. It's a broken heart over me. Not just the stuff I do, as if it's somehow detached from me. It is me. I'm only doing what I am. I'm only acting the way that I am. So when I look at my sins and go, ugh, that means the source of that, ugh, it is I. That's what it is to repent. I don't want that. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to live that way. Those are the things that hammered the nails into my Savior's feet. I don't want to be doing that anymore. and anything else that he abhors. And that's repentance. It's recognizing the totality of your wickedness. It is stopping the behavior. Now, do you forever stop every single sin? No, but it's a desire to put the brakes on everything. You expect that, don't you? If I punched you in the nose and said, I'm sorry, and kept punching you in the nose, you'd go, you're not repentant. Stop it and don't do it anymore. Now, maybe I have a slip on occasion and give you a little bop in the chops. But that is different than continuing in sin willfully. And then you turn around, you head in the opposite direction, and you don't stop till you get to your destination. Have you repented? There are many who have not. Let me share with you. My buddy, Tom Hammond, keeps sending me his sermon outlines, and they're really good. He's the fellow who wrote What Time Is Purple, which I still encourage you. No, I beg you to get it, because it is an evangelistic tool we will give to you. It is a beautiful booklet that you can give away to anybody, especially somebody who has been convinced by supposed science, although evolution is not science by its own standard. Give it away. We'll give you up to 50 copies. Go to wretched.org/purple. By the way, while you're there, Are You a Rotten Fish? Very helpful booklet for false converts. Deals with this very subject. So Tom Hammond, who wrote What Time Is Purple, sends me his outline and his series. He's making his way through the Beatitudes. Here's another sign you're saved. When I was just professing and pretending to be a Christian, if you had told me, we're going to do a series on the Beatitudes, which I probably heard a number of times because I was a false convert for a long time. Inside I go, just didn't sound very exciting. Just wasn't very interesting. Now it's like, cool, give me some insights into what it means to be a Christian. Use it as a mirror so I can use it to hold it up to my own mush to see how I'm doing in my walk. And so if you recall, Tom had made his way through the first beatitude, which is the sign of a saved sinner. You realize that you are broken in spirit. You're poor in spirit. You're bankrupt in spirit. You have no way of helping yourself climb up any ladder. You're at the bottom of the rung, and there is no hope of getting yourself up to the top. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And then it was those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn about what? The stock market? The impeachment process? The election? What's going on in our country? No, it's over your sins. And then it gets to, blessed are those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. This is a tricky little teaching, but it is another one of those signs that you're actually saved, that you are no longer, at least not as much, because remember, sanctification is a process, not as much a self-sufficient human. You don't think you've got it all together. You don't think that you can control and do everything. You don't think that you should be controlling everything. You don't demand your own way. You are gentle. You are meek. Does that mean sissified? Absolutely not. The words that are used in different translations are meek and gentle and humble. But we need to use the totality of Scripture to understand what this means. We need to take a look at the life of Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And he was gentle, and he was meek. And yet, at the age of 12, he responded to his parents, I'm about my father's business, not yours anymore. Twice he overturned the tables in the temple, repeatedly rebuked sternly religious hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. You make people twice the sons of hell that you are, brood of vipers. Does that sound gentle? Well, we don't understand what gentle is biblically. So meekness, gentleness, doesn't mean to be deficient in courage. Doesn't mean to be a coward. Doesn't mean to be weak. Doesn't mean you never admonish. It doesn't mean that you never attack false doctrine, that you're never confrontational. Doesn't mean that. But meekness, as described in the Beatitudes, is one who knows how to be angry without sinning. That is not easy. It's one who is not vindictive or vengeful or violent. It's one who entrusts God with all matters pertaining to revenge and justice. That's what it means to be meek. You've got yourself under control. It's not weakness. It is meekness in that your strength is now being bridled, just like a horse that is tamed. You still got strength. You can still use it, but it's under control of whom? Your master. It is one who exercises self-restraint, who has died to self. It is like Abraham conceding to Lot, Joseph, not thrashing his brothers because he could. He had the power, but he didn't. David sparing Saul. That's meekness. That is another sign of a saved Christian. Use the Beatitudes to see where you are at in your walk. Is it genuine? Remember, we're never going to fully get there. And the Beatitudes, they should drive us to a recognition. Yikes, I can't do all of these things well. Praise God, Jesus did. That's the ultimate conclusion. But along the way, you can use them to see if you're growing in holiness. And if you're not, maybe, just maybe, it is because you've never understood nor demonstrated biblical repentance. If not, today is the day of salvation for you. This is Wretched Radio.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Burkennis. This is a little bit annoying. From Kitchener, Ontario, a Catholic school board is holding a spiritual development day this week for teachers. With the blessing of the bishop, has a facilitator lineup of LGBTQ activists as well as a group that promotes gender ideology. Roman Catholic School in Ontario. Moreover, the Waterloo Catholic District School Board has admitted to dismissing parents' concerns about the event by sending them one pro forma response and then simply ignoring them. Facilitators at the event on Friday include an LGBTQ activist, formerly with the homosexual activist group EGALE, and a retired Catholic principal who's a lesbian. It also features workshops by Unlearn, the brainchild of Abai Aluwalia, that runs the school and employer workshops on helping people discover their unconscious bias, for a fee of $3,500, of course. The diocese bishop, Douglas Crosby, has endorsed the Spiritual Development Day through his Vicar of Education, Father Cornelius O'Mahony, whom the board's Director of Education, Loretta Naughton, copied on emails between her and LifeSite News. Naughton admitted in a reply to Mahoney that was inadvertently sent to LifeSite that her policy is to send parents one canned reply, then ignore any subsequent questions. Then in an email to LifeSite News, she replied that the focus of the workshops are building communities of love and inclusion for all of our students. We're confident in their purpose and appropriateness for our staff. Further, some trustees do plan on attending to hear the workshops for themselves to ensure it is in compliance with our policies, adding there is nothing that will be covered that is contrary to Catholic teaching. Teresa Pierre, Executive Director of Parents as First Educators, pointed out, the pro forma reply to parents didn't state that the presenters would respect Catholic teaching on gender and sexuality. Parents need to ask board members whether any presenter would, one, say that there are more than two genders, and two, endorse gender as a non-binary fluid concept, advised Pierre. There is a whole list of names and addresses and phone numbers at LifeSite News if you wish to respectfully express your views. And while that surprised me a bit, this doesn't. In Denver, a liberal Lutheran pastor named Nadia Bowles Weber, there's so much wrong with that statement, is calling on women to send her their Christian purity rings so she can melt them down and make herself a statue of female genitalia. Kid you not. Christian Post reports Bowles Weber, founding pastor of Denver's House of All Sinners and Saints, announced on Twitter her massive project. Those who send Bowles Weber their rings will receive a certificate of impurity, as well as a shameless impurity ring. More proof that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has developed very liberal views on abortion, homosexuality, and universalism. Bowles Weber claims that her denomination has largely supported her. More's the pity. Lord have mercy. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Burkennis.
Yeah. titles of Christ.
In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the bridegroom. Christians are waiting for Christ's return, which the book of Revelation describes as the wedding of the Lamb. Christ will come to usher his bride, his church, into eternity with him.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is going to be downright something. Not sure what exactly, but this is going to be something right here on Wretched Radio. Time for a brand new segment. Uh-oh. So new, haven't even put together a big whoop-de-doo opening because I couldn't think of one. Welcome to Musings by Todd. That's right, Musings by Todd. Should you like this segment and mention it to your friends, you have to say, hey, I heard a groovy new segment on radio called Musings by Todd. You have to say it that way because it's appropriate for what you're about to hear, which is nothing more than Musings
by Todd.
These are just some ideas because I think some of these stories that you're about to hear are a little early in the game. Things happen in time. History happens not in an instance. It takes time. Even in our technological whiz-bangery age, it still takes time. And sometimes we would do well to let some stories play out. That once we hear something breaking or happening in Christendom, we don't need to render a black and white verdict on the spot. There is a time for that, and there are times that you can do that. You hear about somebody who committed, they got arrested, they're put in jail, and the judge found them guilty, and you hear about it. Well, okay, you can pretty much render a verdict. But what if it's just an accusation about somebody? Do you render a verdict then? No, you just have to let it play out. Similarly, you hear a Christian, an evangelical, high-profile, low-profile, somebody who busts into the scene. They say something, and other people go, hey, wait a second. Do you have to render a verdict on the spot? I don't think so. I think we can let some things play out and watch and wait. Because sometimes we have a tendency to jump into things where we don't belong. Not sure this verse is perfect, but I'm going to use it anyway. I believe it's Proverbs 27, 6 or 9. Love the Proverbs. You could put me in a room for 1,000 years and I couldn't come up with one. 31 chapters of God-inspired brilliance in the pages of the Proverbs, like a man who grabs the ears of a stray dog is the one who engages in a battle not his own. Some of the translations are more like you get in the middle of a fight. Two people are at it, and you got to jump into that bad boy. You're as wise as a man who grabs a stray dog by the ears. It's not going to go well. And you're probably going to get marred in the process. You can just let it be. Just watch. And might I suggest that we do something that I have to force myself to do. Sometimes sanctification requires that. You maybe don't feel like that, that it's better, it's more ideal if you genuinely want to exhibit a behavior or practice restraint of a behavior because you desire to. But sometimes you just got to grind it out and fake it till you make it. It's not ideal, but sometimes you have to. And exhibiting a Christian charity and not taking sides because I have a preference, I like one person more than the other, I found their teachings, their writings better than the other, so I'm kind of inclined to like jump in and give my verdict because, well, my verdict is always correct. In my mind, I just have to force myself to practice Christian charity, not get engaged and say, well, maybe we don't know the whole story. Maybe it was a slip of the tongue. Maybe there's more to it. Maybe it was taken out of context. Maybe somebody, they were just, you know, they ate gluten and they shouldn't have. I'm going to try to put the best construction on it and be grace-filled until it is really definitively determined otherwise. And sometimes the world even tries to do this. The issues that we're talking about are more important than an impeachment. I caught on our Murder and Mayhem Hour in Atlanta. That would be the evening news. Jonathan Turley, I believe. I think he was from News. He's an attorney, and you'll see him on the news all the time. And he was brought in before Congress to testify. Do you think that what Donald Trump did is an impeachable offense? And the little teeny tiny snippet that I saw from him was, you know, this is a big accusation. If you're going to make it, you better make it stick. This can't be, well, sort of possibly that there was some sort of bribery involved. This is a big deal. You better be hitting the bullseye. How much more so when it comes to theology? How much more so when it comes to judging another believer? These are bigger issues than political impeachment. I know that seems like a big deal. But when you go about the business of trying to impeach somebody or side against somebody or make an accusation against somebody, whew, we better make sure we know what we're talking about. So I need to regularly slow my roll and practice some wisdom and not grabbing the dog's ears. And so it is with a story that I think is reheating up, at least as best I can tell, in the evangelical social media sphere. And it's the issue about sexuality, specifically homosexuality. It seems to have died down a bit after we have sort of recovered, sort of, from Obergefell. Most of the stories that we're seeing on this issue are the challenges to freedom of speech, practicing our religion, so a rights issue. But I see now that there's more and more conversation happening amongst evangelicals, some that profess to be very conservative, Bible-based, about how we treat people who deal with SSA, same-sex attraction, homosexuality. There's even a debate over that. Should we use SSA, same-sex attraction? It seems to water it down. Other people would say, no, you call it homosexuality. No, other people would say, use the biblical term, sodomite. There's even wrangling over that. Okay, might I suggest, if you're engaged in that conversation, if somebody decides, I prefer this term over that term, doesn't make them a heretic, not an essential deal. It's kind of the way they see something. So whatever term you use, that conversation is reigniting, but on a different burner. We're now talking about how do we treat these folks? How do we try to evangelize them? And the big focus of this, I think, is the impetus of it, is Rosaria Butterfield's book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. I haven't read the book, but I've read reviews on it. It is a book that is based, I think, a lot on her experience. She was an English professor, very liberal, and she was treated kindly by, I believe he was a Presbyterian pastor. She's Presbyterian now. She's married to a Presbyterian pastor, I believe. And so she is somebody who experienced kindness from a Presbyterian who was hospitable to her. And so she's writing and encouraging the church to be hospitable to gay people. Bring them into your home. Treat them kindly. And in doing so, consider how you talk to them. So, for instance, she would say, for her, if somebody says, this is my wife, it's a woman who says, this is my wife, and these are our kids, I'm going to actually call them their kids, and I'm going to ask which one is mommy and which one is mama, because apparently that's the term that is used for two women who are parenting a child. One is mommy and one is mama. So she wants to give deference to that and treat them with hospitality and treat them kindly by using the terms that they prefer. So she would also, I suspect, if you want to be called a Zed or a Zer or whatever the term, she's going to do that and accommodate that. That is kicking off a conversation. Furthermore, there seems to be a new kind of the finer point coming out of the Revoice Conference, which, if you recall, was done in a Presbyterian USA church. It was done in Presbyterian Church America, which Correct. Is what made it so surprising, that the Revoice Conference was about, does somebody who has homosexual tendencies have to mortify them, or can they just retain their identity of being gay, just not act on it? Now, Rosaria, for instance, is saying, no, you got to mortify those. To call yourself a gay Christian, is dead religion. It's just an oxymoron. It doesn't work. And yet, she seems to be saying some things that are causing people to go, I'm not sure that you're understanding your take on this. It seems to be a little unclear on this, or you're maybe even contradicting yourself. What do I do with that? Answer, wait. It's playing itself out. It's happening before our eyes. And I would simply encourage that we, okay, so some people are a little confused by Rosaria. How's about this? The questions get asked, she answers them, we get clarity. And maybe it's much to do about nothing. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's a big deal. I don't know. So I just wait. I hold my fire, keep my powder dry, practice some wisdom, practice some graciousness that I would hope people would give to me if I were ever in the same situation. And this is my musing on it. Beyond that, I want to make sure that we are careful at this time, because I'm kind of whiffing in all of this, an overcorrection. Not sure, but I suspect, and I'm just encouraging myself and you to be on the lookout for this. I think we can all agree, historically, because of the challenge to things like amendment rights, the way that we talked about homosexuality and homosexuals maybe wasn't ideal. And there's a correction that was needed. I wonder if, however, we're seeing potentially an overcorrection. What does that look like? We'll continue Musings with Todd next on Wretched Radio.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Merry Christmas from your not-so-politically-correct friends here at Wretched. Did you know right now Wretched is having a Christmas sale? Well, now you do. Right now, Wretched is having a Christmas sale. That means when you visit the Wretched store, you will see that everything is 50% off when you use promo code CHRISTMAS. 50% off everything. Books, DVDs, CDs, 50% off when you use the promo code CHRISTMAS. So visit the Wretched store at wretched.org/sale. Oh, by the way, for every order of $40 or more, you'll also receive a free copy of Herman Hu. If my math is correct, that's a $24.99 value, absolutely free. So stock up on all your Christmas goodies this year and save up to 50% and get a free copy of Herman Hu. Pretty much that easy. Visit wretched.org/sale and be sure you use the promo code CHRISTMAS to get all your 50% off savings. That's wretched.org/sale.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually. And the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Jerome was a 4th century Christian theologian and one of the original four doctors of the church. His most important work was the Latin Vulgate, a translation of the scriptures from Hebrew and Greek into Latin, the vernacular of his day. The Vulgate remained the preeminent translation of the Bible for a millennium.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome to Musings by Todd. I'm still your host, creepy. Todd, as we consider some musings by me.
Let me know when that fragrance gets... available from...
Let me know when that gets creepy.
Musing by Todd.
These are ponderings. Deal. These are musings. These are not definitive claims of truth or a correct rendering. There are things that are in process that we have to watch. I happen to be observing something that seems to be kind of simmering on the evangelical horizon that I think is worthy of our attention, but we need to watch it play itself out, specifically how we talk to and about homosexuals, people with same-sex attraction. Can we agree that there have been times historically when evangelicals have talked about this group of folks in a way that could have been off-putting, unnecessarily? Look, people are going to be put off by the gospel. It is a stumbling block. It is an offense. It reeks in their nose. It's sweet in our nostrils. They find it repugnant. That's going to happen. But I'm just talking about perhaps the way that we've addressed human beings with a sinful proclivity that the Bible does indeed describe as one that is really bad. Vile affections. There are degrees here, and it's one of the bad ones. And so in the past, when we've been talking about it, though, we've talked about them perhaps with a tone or with a dismissiveness or in a less than loving way because we were concerned about some other things like politics, social structures, the challenge to marriage. These are all very valid things, and they were absolutely worth talking about. But if you eavesdropped on our conversation and asked yourself the question, are those people, those Christians, talking about gay issues, specifically First and Second Amendment right issues, do they love those people they're talking about? And I think we can admit that there were times, maybe not you, some of us, many of us, all of us, didn't talk in the best way. And I think if that is true, we should welcome that and perhaps get a little bit more thoughtful and a little bit more understanding in how we view people with those sinful proclivities. That's a good thing, right? We can admit that. We can step up to that plate and take that. So I say to that, amen. Fine. And even if it's not a correct assessment of how you've spoken or I've spoken or the way that anybody's spoken, we're still willing to strive to get better at it because we want to, because we want to win people to the Lord. I'm seeing, however, that there is a possibility with all of the conversations that are happening these days now, the reigniting the conversations about homosexuality, that we're starting, I feel, hence the musings by Todd, that there's a bit of an overcorrective going on, that we're trying very, very hard to be so, well, dare I say, politically correct almost, that we're not perhaps being as fully Christian as we should be. It's always helpful to replace one sin with another. For some reason, when it comes to gender, and especially, I think, sexuality issues, we have a tendency to put them into its own unusual category. And I get that tendency because, let's be honest, sexuality, it's a big part of all of us, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of woven right into you. Whether you were born that way, it was nurtured that way, it's a big deal. And it's a very personal deal. And so we have a tendency to, I think these days, want to classify it, though, beyond what it should be. It's a sin. Why is it that we are spending so much time in writing so many books about how we're supposed to understand this sin, think about this sin, and speak about this sin? What's driving that? Is it theology? Is it the Bible? I don't think so. And now, again, I've already stated it's good that we're trying to figure this out. I just fear that we might be going too far to the other ditch where we never address it for what it is and we therefore do not do somebody a favor. If the emphasis becomes in evangelical Christianity, watch your words, watch your language, be politically correct with your speech, be very accommodating. Make sure that you're just loving, 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 and then maybe later kind of get to that sin too. I wonder if we're forgetting our Christian identity and what it is that we're supposed to be doing. When we talk about sin, other sins, I don't see any other type of sin where we spend this much time trying to nuance our way through it so somebody doesn't feel bad about it. The reality is, now here comes the tension, and I think we need to identify this because we can just pinball back and forth from one ditch to another. The tension is we don't want to be off-putting because this is such a personal thing, and yet we need to make sure that we're still addressing this for what it is. Would we do this with somebody who is a chronic liar? You know somebody in the neighborhood, and their big sin is lying. I'm using lying. Now, let's make it more, without being too exaggerated to undermine the argument, but this is somebody who likes to beat up grandmothers. Okay, it was a little bit of an exaggerated scenario, but nevertheless, let's just go with it. They like to beat up grandmothers. Well, you know, they may have been born that way, and it may have been modeled for them as children, or they come from a broken home, and they like to be known as grandma beater. So we want to honor that because, you know, we want them to know we love them, and we want to practice hospitality and bring them into our house and really show them a lot of love repeatedly and make sure that we call them grandma beater because that's hospitable and that's nice, so that they can feel our love for them and then perhaps be nurtured to Jesus. Does that feel right to you? It doesn't to me. So my question is, and I'm not sure that I have an answer for this. I don't think I do. Why do we do that then with homosexuality or any other one of these now sexual issues that's considered a mere proclivity? Why are we doing that with this type of sin? I know we've biffed it in the past. I know it's a deep part of a person. But are we maybe overcorrecting a little bit? Are we maybe overthinking this a little bit? Are we maybe going into another ditch? Is it helpful to not call a sin and to identify it for what it is? Do I understand that they might not desire to come to our house and have a meal with us if they hear us speak in stark terms? Yeah, it's possible. And do I understand that we could very easily then forsake any sort of hospitality or kindness or love or just being pleasant with somebody who is gay? Yeah, I think that could happen too. Look, dealing with sinners and people who are unregenerate, we do need to walk with wisdom. That's what Colossians 4 tells us. Walk with wisdom regarding the outsiders, making the most of every opportunity, speaking how? Let your speech be sprinkled with salt, so that you might know how to answer them. So Paul identifies and gives us permission to think long and hard on these issues regarding gay outsiders. It's okay that we think on this. I'm musing we might be overthinking it. I'm musing that we are potentially in danger of overcorrecting it. Am I right? I don't know. I'm going to watch it. Just going to watch. See how this thing plays out here. And when something gets introduced, and this is now getting introduced in conservative circles, rather than rendering an immediate verdict, I'm just going to kind of watch and wait and see. I'm going to learn more. So, for instance, I sent an email to a buddy, and I said, you know, there's right now there's some people that are, it's getting pretty heated out there on this very subject that we're talking about. What do you think? And his response was, I'm not exactly sure. I don't know for sure. But we're all watching and we're all interested in this. And what is he doing as a wise pastor does? Oh, he's keeping his powder dry and just waiting. Now, here's why I also suspect that there might be an overcorrecting that is happening. There might just be an overcorrecting. A friend of mine talked to one of the leaders in the speech on how we're supposed to address homosexuals and homosexuality. And he said he spent 6 hours with him discussing this. 6 hours to clarify. Where do you stand on this? You're trying to tell evangelicals how to deal with this issue. Where do you stand on this issue? And he said after 6 hours, he said, quote, I'm pretty sure he's on the right side of the issue. And I hope he is. But if it takes 6 hours of talking about a subject and our response, our takeaway is we're pretty sure that's right, it's maybe being massaged too much and hyper-analyzed and stretched and pulled and tugged way beyond what is biblical. And I would simply encourage us, let's not let the world and politically correct pressure persuade us to deal with the issue in a not biblical way. So rather than looking to the world or people who maybe have experience in this issue, we got to study the Bible to make sure that we don't fall into either ditch. We hope you've enjoyed Musings by Todd. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.